We are in the book of 1 Kings this morning, 1 Kings chapter 3 and 4. This is our second lesson in our six-week series. The title of the series is Second Nature, Choosing Christ-Centered Living in a Self-Centered World. And as we talked about last week, every one of us, all of us, have a second nature. I would describe it how we think, what we do, how we feel. And we don't have to think about it. Those things in our life that are just our second nature. We don't have to give it a lot of thought. They're just sort of ingrained habits that things that we've done over and over and over again, and we continue to do again without thinking about them very much. Again, the author last week used the example of brushing our teeth. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many have brushed your teeth this morning? Probably all of us. How many of us thought about brushing our teeth? Well, I got to get this one and this one. No, we just did it automatically because we've done it so many times before. And so in these seven lessons, we're looking at seven Bible characters, seven people from the Bible who had second natures. They had things about them that they didn't think about. They were just their second nature, godly traits. And again, the purpose of the lessons this morning are to encourage us to have those same traits in our life and to practice them so much that they become second nature to us. That we don't have to think about them, we don't have to debate with ourselves, but we just act, we just think, we just feel that way as our second nature. So last week we started talking about Caleb, and we talked about his unwavering faith. It was his second nature. When 10 of the other spies, or when all 12 of them came back and said, hey, the land of Canaan is a good land that God has prepared for us. And 10 of them said, but there's no way we can take it because the cities have big, strong walls around them, and there's big, mighty armies, and there's giants that live there. Caleb didn't have to think about it. He didn't have to debate, have an internal debate. His faith, his second nature, unwavering faith, just came to the forefront and said, look, if God wants us to have it, let's go get it right now, because God does want us to have it. And so we started with him. This morning we're talking about Solomon, unfailing wisdom. Wisdom. Christ-centered living chooses wisdom from God, not simply knowledge. There's a lot of people today that spend a lot of time gathering facts. They are gathering knowledge. And again, it's readily available. It's readily available. We can get it. At a voice command, at a touch of a button, or in books. There's still books that you can go to and glean knowledge from. But again, just because we have knowledge doesn't mean that we know how to use it. Doesn't mean that we know how to apply it in our lives to live the way that God wants us to live. And that's what wisdom is understanding how to use what we know in the most effective way to live the way that God wants us to live. So there's 3 points to the lesson this morning. Pray for wisdom and discernment. It's all right to pray for that. God wants to give it to us. He gives us an invitation in James 1:5. So we need to pray for wisdom and discernment. Now, this is one of those things that I think we need to pray for every day. I don't think we get up tomorrow and we pray for wisdom and then God pours everything we need into our head. Here's why. You keep learning stuff. I keep learning stuff. We keep adding to our base of knowledge. In fact, I heard somebody say one time, if you want to stay young, keep learning stuff. When you quit learning stuff, you're getting closer to death. So just keep learning. As we keep learning new things, we need to know how to use those things. And so we need to go back to God and say, you know, I picked up some new knowledge. I've learned some new things. Would you give me the wisdom to know how to use it? So it ought to be part of our daily petitions to God. Give me wisdom today so that I know how to use what I know to live in a way that honors you. So pray for wisdom and discernment. Number two, God will give us wisdom. Solomon's our example. God answered Solomon's prayer. God will answer our prayer. He always keeps his promises. If we ask for wisdom, he'll give it to all men liberally. And then number three, others benefit when we live according to God's wisdom. those in your family. If you ask God for wisdom and you live by that wisdom, other people around you will benefit from that wisdom. I mean, those in your family will benefit from that wisdom. Your neighbors, the people that you work with, the people that you go to church with. Everybody around you, if you're living your life based on the wisdom of God, they will benefit from it as well. All right, Solomon has succeeded his dad, David, as the king of Israel. One of his half-brothers tried to take over the kingdom, but through the efforts of his mom and one of the prophets, David appointed Solomon to succeed him. His story is told in a couple different places in the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles, but first we're going to be in the book of 1 Kings this morning. First 11 chapters sort of tell the story of his reign. He became known as one of the wisest men that ever lived. And this morning, and of course most of us already know, but this morning we're going to review how he became one of the wisest men that ever lived. So we start in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 3 through 9 this morning, where the Bible says this, "And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask, what shall I give thee?' And Solomon said, 'Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to set on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" So, Solomon loved the Lord. That word loved in the Hebrew is Ahab, A-H-A-B. It's love that includes not only a deep emotion and affection, but it's a love that it shows itself in actions. Okay? So it's not just a feeling, it's actions. Now, it's a word that can be used for love toward between two people, but it's also a word that is used to describe the love that mankind has for God. Okay? So, Solomon loved the Lord. He put that love into action because it says he was walking in the statutes of David, his father. Now, that word walking means not just walking, but it means the way he lived his life. The things that he did in his life. The things that he did in his life were in the statutes, followed the statutes that David, his father, had follows. And so it was the customs that David kept. It was the actions that David took. It was the resolve that David had to be faithful to God. And so Solomon lived his life in the example of his father. He followed the same customs. He took the same actions. He had the same resolve to be faithful to God. Now, David, now again, there was some sin in David's life. We know the story. He wasn't perfect. But for the most part, David was a good example. Solomon picked a good example to follow. David was a man after God's own heart, a man that loved God, a man for the most part that obeyed God. And for David to pattern his life after his dad was a worthy thing, a good thing. Again, a reminder to all of us that are dads. We have children that look at our examples. You might say, well, my kids are gone from home. Hey, your kids are still looking at your examples. Doesn't matter how old you get as a dad or a mom, your children still look to you for examples. They're looking at how you live their life, and how you live their life is being affected by how you are living your life. Yeah, that effect may be more when they're smaller and they're there with you all the time and they see in detail how you live your life, but it doesn't stop just because they've moved away from home and they're not with you, you know, every moment of the day. They still keep their eye on dad and mom. They still see how you live your life. And again, we ought to resolve as parents and grandparents to be the best kind of example that we can to our children and our grandchildren. I think we're going to be held accountable by God as to the kind of parents we are and the kind of grandparents we are for those little ones that are coming after us. Again, not part of the lesson. I just threw that in for nothing this morning. All right, so then the next phrase says, only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. Now, offering sacrifices and burning incense was part of the worship of that day. That's how God prescribed his people show their love for him. There were various sacrifices to offer. There was a couple sacrifices offered every day. There were special sacrifices offered on the holidays that God had prescribed. There were special times to burn incense. Again, all part of the plan that God had for his people to worship him. So Solomon took part in that worship. He was a worshiper. He offered sacrifices. He burned incense. He worshiped with his sacrifice what he loved. He loved God. But notice the word only. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. Now, the word only could mean however. It could mean but, except. Solomon loved the Lord, but he also sacrificed and burned incense in high places. Now, a high place was usually a mountain or a hill. There was an altar there. There was usually some kind of building there. There was usually some false gods that were there. These places were set up by those that inhabited the land of Canaan before the Israelites took it. Okay? When they came into the land of Canaan, God said to his people, I want you to destroy all the high places. I want you to go to the places where the Canaanites worship their false gods. I want you to tear down the altars. I want you to tear down the statues. I want you to tear down the buildings. I want you to completely obliterate those high places. Because God knew that if the high places were left, his people would be tempted to worship those false gods. They'd be tempted to offer things on those, offer sacrifices on those idol, on those altars that were used to worship the false gods. And he was afraid that his people would pick up some of the worship rituals that these heathen people used as they worshiped their gods, like sacrificing children. There were high places that the Canaanites sacrificed their children, burned their children. There were those high places, there was prostitution that was part of the worship. And God said, that's why God said, just wipe them all out. Just tear them all down. Don't leave them, because if you leave them, they're going to be a temptation to you. He wanted his people, the tabernacle at this time was, the temple hadn't been built yet, but the tabernacle, the tent that Moses had led the people to make as they came from Egypt to the promised land, was set up at a city called Shiloh, and God's intent was for his people to go to that place and worship. Now, again, you might say, well, wasn't it inconsistent? Was it inconsistent for Solomon to love the Lord and to sacrifice to the Lord and to do so in these high places? Yes, it was inconsistent. There was a flaw in his worship, okay? But let's not be too critical. I mean, every time we point a finger at somebody else, we're pointing at least three back at ourselves. And there's probably some flaws in how we worship the Lord. So there were some flaws in how Solomon worshiped the Lord. So it says that he went to a place called Gibeon. It was a city located just a few miles northwest of Jerusalem, where was a great high place, an important high place, probably one of the most famous high places. Solomon went there, and the Bible says he offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon the altar that was there. Now just stop and think about that. 1,000 burnt offerings. 1,000 lambs, and so many lambs, so many bulls, maybe some goats thrown in. Just think about the time it would take to kill those animals, cut them up, lay them on the altar, and burn them. It wasn't just a few minutes. It wasn't just an hour. It was probably days that it took Solomon to make these offerings to God. Now, again, the intent in his heart was to love Jehovah God, to love the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to love the God that his father David had served. I don't believe his intent was to worship the false gods that were worshipped on Gibeon. I think God would have been more pleased if he'd gone to Shiloh and used the altar that was there. But he offered 1,000 burnt offerings here at Gibeon. Again, not just a day's work. It took several days to do it. And God honored Solomon's offering. Even though it was in the wrong place, God honored it. Because the Bible says that God appeared to Solomon in a dream. Now again, in Solomon's time, God used dreams to make revelations to his people. Okay, they didn't have the Bible like we do, and so he used dreams. Now, this dream wasn't fuzzy. It wasn't vague. It wasn't full of a bunch of symbols that somebody had to interpret for Solomon. It was a very clear, personal dream where Solomon and God had a one-on-one conversation. And God came to Solomon and he said, "Ask, what shall I give thee?" Solomon, what do you want? All you have to do is ask me and I'll give you what you desire. Now, God asked it as an open-end question. He wanted to see how Solomon would answer. Would he give him an answer that was sort of selfish and ask for things for himself? Or would he ask for something that would help him be the king of Israel? Would he ask for something that would honor God and that he could use to fulfill the assignment that God had given him when he set him up as the king of Israel? So, in the next few verses, 6 through 9, Solomon answers God's question. He starts by acknowledging how God had blessed his father, David. He says, "You have shown great mercy and great kindness to my dad. Now, my dad walked before you in truth, in righteousness, with uprightness of heart. He was faithful." That's what the word truth means. David was faithful to God. He was righteous. I mean, he behaved, for the most part, he lived the way that God wanted him to live. In the uprightness of heart, he lived with integrity. He was honest and he was open before God. I mean, he just didn't do what God wanted him to do. And again, I know about the sin in his life, but for the most part, he did what God wanted him to do, whether anybody was there or not. And that's what integrity means, doing right when nobody's looking. God's always looking. And so Solomon says, that's how my dad operated, and God, you had showed great mercy and kindness to him. Now, the word great means the amount, so a lot of mercy and kindness, two words that come from the same Hebrew word hesed, H-E-S-E-D. And that word describes God's relation to mankind. It describes the love that God has for mankind. No single English word can capture the Hebrew word hesed. And so we usually see it written as steadfast love or unfailing love or loving kindness. It's the kind of love that God has for man, a kind of love that's marked by loyalty and devotion, the kind of love that's in the covenant love that God had with his people. He made a promise, I'm going to love you. And even though his people were disobedient, God never stopped loving them. He had to punish them, but he never stopped loving them. The promise of God was behind the love that God had for mankind. And so Solomon said, hey, you show great mercy and great kindness to my father. Part of that great kindness is that you've given him a son, now he's talking about himself, to set on his throne. And Solomon saw his ascension to the throne as a blessing of God to himself, but also God keeping a promise to David that his descendants were going to sit on his throne. Now, he says, "Thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father." Again, he was talking about himself. and he referred to himself as God's servant. He had referred to his father David as God's servant. Even though they were both kings, they said, hey, as kings, we're still your servants. We still take orders from you. We still submit ourselves to you. To be a servant of a king was a position of great honor. To be a servant in the king's court and to serve the king was a great honor. It was a trusted position. The king didn't, back in those days, the king didn't put anybody in his court as a servant unless he trusted him completely. There were too many people that wanted to kill him. Even David, even Solomon. So to be a servant of a king was a highly honored position. To be called a servant of God was even a more honorable, highly coveted position. God only refers to in Scripture to a few people that he called his servants. He called Abraham his servant. He called Moses his servant. He called David his servant. Here's Solomon saying, just like my father David was one of your servants, I am too. And you were so good to my father. You showed him great mercy and great kindness. And part of that kindness and mercy you showed him was setting me up to let me succeed my father David on his throne. But Solomon went on. He says, I am but a little child. Now, he was probably 20 years old or thereabouts at this particular time when he took the throne. But when you think about what God was asking him to do, and you think about his preparation compared to David's preparation, he said, I'm nowhere near where my dad was when he took the throne. You remember, David killed Goliath. When he killed Goliath, Saul made him an army and a captain in the army. And so before David became king, He had military experience. He led the army of Israel. He was in Saul's court. He sat at Saul's table till Saul wanted to kill him. But he saw how everything was run. There's no indication that Solomon had any military experience. Perhaps his father let him sit in the court, but we don't know. But Solomon was saying, hey, you've made me king of this great people, and I'm not prepared. I'm not as prepared as my father was. He says, I don't know how to go out and to come in. That's an expression that applies to the duties of leadership. A king would go out to lead the army, then he would come back in and administer the kingdom, take care of all the people that depended on him. And what Solomon was saying, hey, I don't know how to do this job that you have given me. I just don't know how to do it. And then he goes on and says, this people that you've given me to lead, they're your chosen people. They're the people that you picked to be your people. It's a great people. There's a lot of them. I mean, they can't be, there's so many of them, they can't be numbered. Again, which just added to the overwhelming feeling that Solomon had as he ascended to the throne. He said, I don't have the experience that my dad did. I'm just overwhelmed by what you asked me to do. I don't have any military experience. And these are your people. I mean, this is not just any ordinary people. God, these are your people. And there's so many of them. And so Solomon, based on telling God that, here's what he asked for in verse 9. Give, therefore, thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may be able to discern between good and bad. So he says to God, I need you to give me this. He knew that he couldn't get anywhere else. He didn't have time to gain it by experience. I mean, he was the king. He didn't have time to get the military experience that he needed. He was going to be the commander in chief of the Israeli army. He didn't have time to get the experience. He knew that what he needed had to be given to him by God. Again, he identified himself as a servant of God. He said, God, I'm submitting myself to you. I'm putting myself under your rule. Again, he identified the people that he was going to rule over as God's people. And so he says, I need understanding. Now, the word here is a little bit different than the word understanding that we're going to see later. But hear, it comes from a Hebrew word that means hear, listen, and obey. I need for you to give me understanding. I need you to help me hear and listen to what I hear as you speak to me, and then be obedient to what I hear. Give me an understanding heart. Again, the inner core of a man's being. And so, give me an understanding heart, a discerning heart, a heart that again, the core of my being, that will hear and will listen and will obey everything you tell me. That's what I want you to give me, so that I can judge, govern, rule over. That's what God had called him to do, your people, the people that you've chosen for yourself. And so he says, I want to be able to discern, to know the difference between good and bad. I want to know the difference between that which is godly, moral, and ethically good, and I want to know the difference between that good and bad, that which is evil, immoral, and unethical. Now, Solomon knew that good, because he saw it in David, led to prosperity, benefit, and happiness. He knew that evil led to just the opposite. He knew that evil, bad, led to distress, injury, and wickedness. And he says, unless you give me an understanding heart and the ability to discern, to tell the difference between good and bad, I will not be able to do what you call me to do. And so my prayer, in answer to your question, what do you want me to give you? What do you want me to do for you? I want you to give me wisdom, an understanding heart, a heart that will hear and listen and obey, so that I know how to tell the difference between good and bad. And you know, I was talking to somebody earlier in the week. We were talking about a Sunday school lesson. And he said, well, Pastor, don't you think that everybody can tell the difference between good and bad? Don't you just think everybody has that ability? And I told him, I said, well, maybe at one point in time in the past, it was easy. Because good was good and bad was bad, and there weren't any gray areas. Maybe in the past, there was a time that existed like that. I don't know, because I didn't live in that time. I just know today there's so many areas that people call good that are really bad. There's so many things on the line of good that people call good that we'd be better off to stay away from. And so I said, I don't think so in today's world. I think in today's world, every Christian needs to pray the same prayer that Solomon did, that God would give them an understanding heart and the discernment to tell the difference between good and bad. Because left to ourselves, left to our own understanding, we might wander over into bad, thinking it's good, because we don't have the discernment that comes from God. So that's the answer that Solomon gave God in answer to the question, what do you want me to do to you? All right, let's look at the next few verses. Same chapter, 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast thou asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. Verse 14, and if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then will I lengthen thy days. So, what Solomon said, his answer to God's question, pleased the Lord. The word pleased means glad and joyful. Literally, in the Hebrew, here's what it means. Solomon's answer brought a smile to God's face. In the original Hebrew, that's what that God, when he heard Solomon's answer, God smiled. And God began by commending Solomon for what he didn't ask for. He said, Solomon, you didn't ask for long life. You didn't ask for riches. You didn't ask for the life of your enemies. Now, in Solomon's day, any one of those three things indicated a blessing from God. I mean, usually people had wealth back in those days. It was a sign that God had blessed that person. If they had a long life, it was a sign that God had blessed that person. If they defeated their enemies, it was a sign that God blessed that person. It was a sign of his goodness. And so God says, I'm glad you didn't ask for any of those things. I mean, all those things are good, and they're blessings from God, from me, but they're all centered in one self. They all have a selfish piece to it. He says, you've asked for something different. You've asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Now, here, this word here, understanding, is different from the word understanding that we just talked about that means to hear, listen, and obey. Here, the word understanding means to have discernment, to have insight, okay? It goes beyond hearing, listening, and obeying. And so it means to be able to tell the difference between things, to judge things. So he says, you've asked for understanding to discern judgment. That word judgment means to be able to determine what's right and what's wrong. And so here's what God said. Here's what you've asked for. You've asked for insight to hear and obey the law and to apply it in the right way so that you can lead my people in the way that I want you to lead them. God says, you've pleased me by asking for that. You've brought a smile to my face because you've asked for that. He says, I'm going to grant your request. I have given thee a wise, which means prudent, and an understanding heart. Now again, the word understanding goes back to the first understanding we talked about. I've given you a heart that can hear and listen and obey. Now again, wisdom from God comes from having a right relationship with God. If we're not willing to hear and to listen and to obey, then God's not going to give us wisdom. How can he? How can he? If we're not going to listen, if we're not going to be obedient, how can God give us wisdom? He can only give wisdom to those that will listen, hear and listen and obey. And God says, look, there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. God says, hey, there's nobody like you in the past, and there's going to be nobody like you in the future. You are unique. What I'm giving you makes you a unique individual. That's why many people refer to Solomon as the wisest man that ever lived. God has not chosen to give that kind of wisdom to anybody since Solomon or anybody before him. And then God goes on and say, by the way, I'm going to give you some things you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you riches. I'm going to give you honor. Solomon was probably the richest king that ever lived. I mean, you can go back to the book of Kings and Chronicles, and you can, just read what it took to feed his court for a day. I mean, just a multitude of things. I mean, he had different people that were responsible for just, you know, gathering the supplies to feed his household. That was because that God blessed him. God gave him wisdom. Solomon used that wisdom. And then he says, I'll lengthen your days. I'll give you a long life, but this has had a provision on it. He says, if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and my commandments like your father David did, then I will lengthen your days and give you a long life. Now, we know Solomon, I've always wondered about this. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, how did he end up with so many wives? I think it's a wise thing to get married, but not more than once at the same time. And he had a lot of other women that were around him. And those folks turned his heart away from the Lord. And at the end of his life, he didn't walk in the ways of the Lord. He didn't keep the commandments of the Lord. And God shortened his life. I think he would have lived a lot longer if he had been faithful to God in keeping his statutes and his commandments. All right, let's hurry. Look at chapter 4, 1 Kings chapter 4, last few verses of that chapter, 29 through 34. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largest of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom exceeded the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman and Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Malo, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even into the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beast and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. So God gave him wisdom and understanding and largeness of heart. God just didn't give him a little bit like we talked about before. But he says, hey, I'm going to give it to you so it's like the sand that's on the seashore. And he had no rivals when it came to that wisdom. His wisdom exceeded all the children of the East Country and all the wisdom that was in Egypt. We know that in when Jesus was born, wise men came from the East. So the word East and Egypt refer to areas where that were known for wisdom. Wise man came from the East. Pharaoh had wise men in Egypt that helped him when Moses came to him. And God says, I'm making you wiser than all of them. He names four men in there. Who had a reputation for their wisdom. And God says, I made you wiser than all of them. And God also gave Solomon the ability to communicate that wisdom. He wrote Proverbs. Now, we don't have 3,000 Proverbs in the book of Proverbs. And so there's a lot of Proverbs that Solomon wrote that are not recorded in the book that we have in the Bible. He also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He wrote the book of Song of Solomon. He wrote 1,005 songs. We have two of them in the Psalms. Psalm 72 and 127 are attributed to Solomon. And he wrote about everything, trees and beasts and fowl and creeping thing and fishes. And in the Jewish scheme of thing, those categories encompass everything that's in the earth. So Solomon wrote about everything. And the people all around him, all the nations around Israel, heard about the wisdom of Solomon, and they came to hear it and to learn from it. Kings would come. They would send representatives to come so that they could consult with Solomon, so that they could glean from Solomon's wisdom. We read about one. The Queen of Sheba came. And after visiting with Solomon for a while, she said, when I was back home, I heard about your wisdom. And now I've come to see it for myself, and the things that I heard when I was back home, they hardly describe what I've seen here. And so when they came, they learned from Solomon, and Solomon shared with them. He shared the wisdom that God gave him. He just didn't keep it from him for himself. And the same is true of us. When we ask God for wisdom, and God gives us that wisdom, we need to share it. We will as we live our life, but we need to be teachers. We need to teach our children. We need to teach our grandchildren. We need to teach those people that God puts around us. He doesn't just give us the wisdom so that we can use it for ourselves. He gives us the wisdom to be a help to other people. And so, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. If we don't have wisdom, it's our own fault. It's our own fault. Because God says, I'll make it available to you. I'll make it available to you if you ask for it, and I'll give it to you liberally. All right, we're out of time. Thanks for being here this morning. Before we dismiss, I do have a special prayer request for you this morning. I don't know how many of you have been able to meet Cheryl Griffin. She came and I baptized her. Her mother was Carol Sue Taylor, who died last year. I had Carol Sue's funeral. Her sister Geraldine and Cheryl got saved at her mom's funeral. They came and got baptized and have joined our church. Cheryl's 27-year-old son died a very tragic death this past week. I got the funeral today at 2:30. He wasn't a Christian, and so I just wish you'd keep the family in prayer. There's going to be a lot of people that were just like her son that didn't have time for God at the funeral, and I just pray that as the gospel is presented, that they'll listen. Now, Billy or William, as her son's name, heard the gospel at his grandmother's funeral, but as far as we know, he never received Christ. So. It's hard to offer hope to a family. In fact, there is no hope that you can offer to a family if a person hasn't received Christ. The only thing you can do is to try to make sure that nobody else's life ends the same way without that hope. So pray for that, if you would, for the family and for the service this afternoon. Thank you for being here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Father, thank you for Solomon, this example. His second nature was to depend on you for wisdom. And I pray that would become our second nature, that we wouldn't look to our own wisdom, but we look to you. And so I pray that you'd help us to do that. Dismiss us now. Take us into the service that follows. I pray that as the gospel is preached, there'll be people here that need to receive Christ, and they'll make that decision for him. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.